You know, I have no idea why the one time I get asked to teach, it's got to be on pride. I'm like, couldn't we teach on like administration or, I don't know, something different, but God always knows, huh? So I also want to compliment, who is it that designs these pictures, Justin? Man, first of all, I'm going to tell you what I think about that picture in a moment, but I hope that that guy's not supposed to be me. I know my hair is thinning a little and my legs are not very big, but that's like a Dave, anorexic Dave Rao on stilts. That's not me. But here's what I like about the picture. The picture speaks to me and it says, God wants to shower me with His grace and with His mercy. And sometimes defiant arrogance can keep me from that, and it'll be like an umbrella. They keep that blessing from pouring in my life. But the good thing about a loving father is that if you get out of line a little bit, look what he's doing. And so, anyways, let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you. We love you. We worship you, God. We fear you. We want to give you everything that we have, and we acknowledge right now that it's really not that good of a deal, God. You're getting something very small for something great that you gave. And I pray that this morning, Lord, you just open our hearts, that the words coming out of my mouth would truly honor you, that they would be from you, but more importantly, that they would penetrate the hearts of myself and of my brothers in this room. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was going to use this video. I like audiovisual a lot. And I got this email right when I was preparing on teaching on arrogance. And so I'm going to tell you about it because it just didn't work out. So here's the thing. There's an older gentleman, like a dad and a son, sitting on a park bench, okay? And there's a little twerp of a bird. And so the older gentleman, you know, he's quite advanced in years, okay? And his son is like my age. And so he says, "What's that?" And he says, "Oh, it's a blue heron or a red heron or some bird. It's a bird." Okay, and the guy's reading the paper, you know? And then a few seconds later, the older gentleman says again, "Oh, what's that?" And he says, "It's a bird." And so this goes on a few times, and the gentleman says one more time, he says, "What's that?" And he says, "It's a bird, okay?" And he just kind of snaps at him. So the old man leaves the picture, and he goes and he gets a book, and he brings it to his son, and he has it open to a page, and he says, "Read it." And so the guy starts to read, and he says, "So the light of my life turned 6 today, and we went to the park. 21 times he asked me what the sound of the baron was, and 21 times I answered him, 'I love him so.'" And I thought, wow, how does God send me a stupid email about arrogance and allow me to really get the concept of how ugly we can be when we allow this emotion to rule in our lives and we keep ourselves from enjoying all of the love and the blessing and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that comes in a life of humility. I think it can be said that pride, defiant arrogance, was probably the original sin. It's the thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. He said, "I will be like God. I'm good enough." And, well, some of us have a problem with that sometimes. Proverbs 16 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall." Well, the guy that had the biggest fall was him, was the father of lies, the father of everything that we struggle with. We have to be reminded that at the end of the story, we win. We may go through this life, and we may go through valleys, and we may go through mountaintops, but at the end of the story, if you abide in Christ, you and I, we win. And that's the thing to remember. But what I want to do today is I want to give us a clear image into pride. Because one of the worst things about pride, one of the things that makes it such a perfect lie, is that we can see it in other people, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. And so we're going to talk about how pride affects us, how pride affects others, and how pride affects God and our relationship with Him. Defiance can be defined as a disposition to resist, a willingness to contend or to fight. That's defiance. Arrogance is an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner or with presumptuous claims or assumptions, basically cockiness. That's arrogance. Arrogance says, I can, I deserve it, I will. Arrogance says, it's a bird. Don't you get it? I told you already it's a bird. And we lose sight of the overall picture of what our life is really about. Defiance, arrogance, who among us can say that they're not guilty? You know, I want to start by telling you about the example that Christ gave us while he dwelt among us on defiant arrogance. Here's how he demonstrated defiant arrogance to us. He didn't. There's no reference in Scripture, and I'm sure nowhere ever, where he condoned this type of behavior. If you love me, follow me, and be arrogant. I don't think you have a book that says that. But I'll tell you what, there is stuff on the internet and different types of books that say about arrogance. They say this, one of the greatest, this is real by the way, I didn't make this up. One of the greatest assets a defiant can have is arrogance. You are superior to everyone else. You are right, everybody else is wrong. It is important to think this way because it is true. You are not content with anything. Everybody stops because they are modest. That is weakness. They find contentness at some point. Only you surpass all limits, stop at nothing, attain the extreme. Of course, society wants you to think that arrogance is bad. If someone criticizes your arrogance, tell them you have no intention to be arrogant at all. Your only objective is to be the most arrogant of arrogance, not just arrogant like everyone else. The reason is it is better to think you are greater than you really are, because if not, then you will never become so. That's real. That exists not just on the internet. That may exist in some circles. That may exist in universities. That certainly exists in society. They don't call it arrogance, but they disguise it as such. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the most grandiose, greatest person ever who stepped out of eternity and came down here to be with us, he showed us humility. He said nothing of arrogance. He said, there's never a time to put yourself before others. He was the perfect example of the opposite of arrogance, the opposite of pride. We are the how dare you generation. I was thinking about this and I said, how does this happen? How does pride become a problem that gets magnified in our lives, not shrunk in our lives? And we live in a society, especially we live in a country, and I love America. I love America. I'm happy to live here, and I'm thankful for all the men and women who sacrifice of themselves so that I can live and enjoy this land. But we live in a country of how dare you. We go to a singing show and we'll sing and we stink, and then somebody tells us we stink and we're like, ha, how dare you? What are you talking about? Don't you know who I am? I took lessons. Don't you talk to my son like that. Don't you look at me that way. Don't you tell me, I'll tell you. That's our society. And it's embedded into the culture. You know, we see in our society, particularly in men, a lack of arrogance as a sign of what? Of weakness. You know, what is the required response when a guy comes up to you and hits you in the face? What is the world's viewpoint on that type of an event? Right back. Well, he started. How dare you? You hit me first. What does Jesus tell us? Turn it. It just doesn't make sense. And so we have to understand that pride is a problem with the worst thing in us, with our flesh. It is not a problem with our spiritual life. Because our spiritual life, our non-physical entity, is the one thing that is good in us. It is where that Holy Spirit can descend and can dwell and can help us overcome. But anything to do with our flesh, anything that raises your blood pressure, is not from Him. And I'm so happy that Neil's going to be teaching us how to manage anger. You know, there's a great quote I was going to talk about a little bit later. It says, anger or your temper can get you into trouble, but pride keeps you there. It's a separate entity. Anger gets us mad. Ooh, I'm mad. Pride keeps you from asking for forgiveness. Pride keeps you from saying, I got mad. I'm sorry. So the two are quite intertwined. Now, what about those people who are prideful in groups? We're so good at pride sometimes. We have groups for our pride. We get together in a group like this, and some of us who may not be thinking right, you know, we'll go out there and we'll say, yeah. What about those people? Look at those people. Look at the unbeliever. Look at the Jew. Look at the Mexican. Look at the cowboys. Look at the whatever. And we become prideful in gangs. Gangful pride. I just made something up. But the concept is this. We are so tolerant of pride in our lives that not only will we justify it in our own lives, but we'll collectively do it with our brothers. Bunch of guys who know better. And we gang up against people who sometimes can't defend themselves. How quickly we forget who we are, what we were saved from. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteousness acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. When I think of me, and I think of Christ, I love the word filthy rag. I don't want to go into the real definition of what a filthy rag is in Scripture. I think you come up with your own conclusions. But one thing we all can have in common is that a filthy rag is good for very little. A rag that has lost its capacity to clean and to disinfect and to be useful. A very tool that is used for cleaning is now filthy. It's lost all its ability to have any use. The only thing it's good for is to be thrown in the fire. Guys, I hope that when we leave here today, this topic will penetrate your heart as deeply as it penetrated mine while I was preparing to give it. So I came up with this little acrostic of pride, P-R-I-D-E. So I'm going to go kind of in an order, and then later on I'll try and give you some little bit of tools. P stands for pollutes the soul. When David Duvall, anybody here ever hear of David Duvall? It's not cool to talk about Tiger Woods anymore. Anybody here, David Duvall? David Duvall was, I think it was about 2004 that he was, or 2006, I'm sure the year, but he was supposedly the number one golfer in the world, okay? And so there's a reporter interviewing him after he won a specific championship, which put him at that number one status. And they said, so, Mr. Duvall, do you now agree that you are the number one golfer in the world? And he had such a classy answer. He looked back at the reporter and he said, you know, when you are number one, people tell you you're number one. You don't tell them. Do you think I'm number one? And I thought, there is a healthy answer. There is a guy who had all the opportunity in the world to take the light and shine it on himself and be prideful and maybe even arrogant. And you know, by most standards, he'd earn it. And he chose a healthy spiritual response. Galatians 6:4 says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Who is the standard? Who's the standard in our lives? Jesus is the standard. And unfortunately, for every one of us in this room, when he becomes the standard, we didn't become number two. we became number a gagillion, because there's just such an inability to draw a comparison. It's very easy to compare myself against somebody else in this room and become prideful. But when we think of him as the standard, our soul is kept sanitized. You have a son? What do you teach him? What do you teach him about pride? I have three sons. God has blessed me with three boys, all very different. And he's also given me this character and this nature of dominance, disciplinarian, idiot, good at it. Next month or the month after, maybe I'll teach on being an idiot. That'd be an easy message for me to teach. And so I have my sons, and I have to demonstrate to my boys how to live a life that honors God, how to know when to turn the cheek and still be filled with courage and with godliness and fulfilling the requirements of a man in our society to lead and to be honorable. Gosh, do I need help? Do we all need help? Do we need to lock arms and say, how do we do that? I think one of the best things that I do in my home to keep myself healthy is knowing when to come up to my kids and say, I was wrong. You know what I said to that guy when he cut us off and I was driving you to baseball practice? That was wrong. And that little event right there can take my kids and start turning their visual gaze away from me and towards the Lord. If you have boys and they consider you the greatest thing that ever lived, start working on it right now. I know it feels good. I know it feels good to have your six-year-old be praying at the table and say, Dear Lord, thank you for this food. And when I grow up, I hope I can be just like my dad. I know that feels good. There's a problem. I know his dad. And so I say to him, I hope you can be like Jesus. And so I try to have an alert siren for my spiritual health that says, be careful. Pride is starting to show its ugly face. And I treat that siren like the siren that's going to potentially lead to my fall. Like a tsunami siren, not like the beeper on our dryer. Oh yeah, I heard it. Move on. Tell me how awesome I am. Because it's an area that I know I struggle with, and maybe at least one of you in this room struggles with as well. Another thing that pride does is it ruins the work of the cross. God is the only one worthy of exaltation. I'm going to define two words that are commonly used in the church. One is exhortation. Exhortation is a language intended to increase, to incite, and to encourage. That's what we're to do with one another. We exhort one another. But exaltation is only for one. An excessively intensified sense of power of importance that belongs only to God. Psalm 10:4 says, In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine our thoughts being so preoccupied with ourselves and our stuff, in our job, in our status, in our income, in our things, that we have no room for God? Oh, the price that he paid. Some of you are here for the first time. I don't know if you're here because someone invited you and you already walk with him hand in hand every day of your life, or if some guy just told you, come here and listen to a goofball talk for a half hour. But I'm telling you, the price, we'll never know. That cross should have been made of gold. I wish that instead of being rugged and wooden and hot and dusty and coarse, I wish we'd created some sort of image around it that the world could have seen. It cost him everything. Remember that moment? He's hanging there alone. Daddy has to turn away because of the filth upon him. And then we're going to live our lives in a country of abundance, in a country of pantries. We have so much stuff, we have to build rooms to store our stuff. And we're going to ruin the work of the cross. Only Satan can cause us to do that. We have to be alert. We have to be aware and say, wait a second. This soul cost a lot. The work of the cross is priceless. And anything that would ruin that work, anything that would take up his due credit and space and exaltation and give it to anything else, you have to be on the lookout for. Isaiah 2:17 says, the arrogance of man will be brought low, the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Jesus died on a cross because he wanted to have fellowship with us. And there was no other way. There was no other way. He is just. He is fair. He is God. When he makes rules, he keeps them. And so he says, okay, I love them. I want fellowship with them. But in order to uphold my character, somebody has to pay. And I guess it's going to be me. I guess I will leave paradise. I will leave my throne and go and hang out with them. Because their problem is so massive. They're in such a deep hole, they can never get out on their own. That's the work of the cross. Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud, he knows from afar. He knows from a distance. Guys, I don't know about you, but I want to be intimate with Christ. I want to have him next to me, above me, in me, all around. Anything that could cause me to have him view me from afar just scares me. There are times that I look at my wife and I wonder what she was thinking about 16 years ago. But one of the things that concerns me the most about pride is how it instigates problems with others. And when I think of my pride, I think of my kids, but I really think about my wife. I think about the fact that I argue with her sometimes, or we have a discussion. It's not an argument, it's a discussion. And in my mind, in this filthy mind, all I can think of is, why can she not see things my way? How could such a lovely woman be wrong so often? I'm like, gosh. I see none of you have that same problem. So, you know, once it's over, you know, maybe my temper and my anger and my whatever got me somewhere. But then once it's over, that's when pride creeped in, isn't it? This is the time after the discussion when somebody needs to have the pair to go and make things right. Because we are the head of our house. And the head doesn't mean the mouth that gets fed first, the mouth that speaks first and speaks last. The head is the leader. Christ is the head of his church. We are called to be the head of our homes. So, therefore, we have to understand that if our home is to be a godly home, that pride cannot be allowed to ruin relationship with others. I have seen pride be a very, very weird emotion among men. We are typically most prideful in private. We are typically most prideful in closed circles. We are typically most prideful with people who don't have the ability to combat our pride. You never see a guy go into a room like this and say, which one's the biggest one of you? I want to take you on right now. That doesn't happen. And if that's your buddy, stop him. Just grab his arm and say, dude, come here. You need some fresh air. We're not doing this. You know, I went to college with a guy that did that. and it got us into messes all the time. Have a couple of drinks, pride button went on 10, and he'd do that. He'd go into a bar, and he'd say, let's find the biggest guy and get it on. And I'm like, no, let's you find the biggest guy and you get it on. But what does that? A, stupidity, or pride. A false perception of who you really are. And so we have a tendency to be prideful with weaker people. At least I do. My pride sometimes arises the most when I'm with someone who I know can't stand up to me. And can't say, what are you talking about? Shut your mouth. Now, luckily for me, I surround myself with guys who have the green light. I surround myself with guys like Justin and Dave and others who, when they see a flaw in my life, they can give it to me. I know they love me that much. I know they can pull me aside and say, hey, you're off. You're wrong. But examine your own private circumstance at home. That's where I think pride is the most damaging. Examine your circumstances at work if you are a leader, if you're an overseer, if you're a supervisor. Because guess what? The moment you bought that little nice cross necklace and put it around your neck, they're looking at you. They're looking at you and you make a mockery of what he did when you handle yourself with defiant arrogance anywhere in this world. He is the only one worthy of arrogance. He's the only one that could really do it and deserve it and pull it off. And he never does. So we have no business ruining our relationships with others and irritating them and aggravating them because of our silly pride. Pride also disappoints the Lord. D, disappoints the Lord. Isaiah 37:23 says, who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. Okay, there we go. End of discussion. When we show pride, when we become arrogant, we may be looking at someone, but we're showing arrogance against him. Why? He made all things. He created all things. He bought every single soul in humanity that is willing to respond to his call. When we show pride and arrogance, we're showing it directly to him. God hates pride. And if you are in ministry, I'm going to tell you, pride is the enemy of genuine ministry. God is the enemy of genuine ministry. I coach on an upward basketball league. I love it. It's a great program. It's a Christian-based basketball league. Sweet, tender, well-organized. Love it. And we get together. And I know there's a kid in my team that is not a believer. Okay? His name is Malik. So you can guess what maybe he has heard or what he has been maybe lightly taught. But the fact that he's at a Christian basketball league makes me think that things are maybe on like neutral, right? Because those people don't want to hang out with us. And so there's one of the dads in the team, and we get together after we hand out their awards, and we pray, oh God, we love you. You're so good. And you know, and these people are observing, right? Because the world that doesn't know Jesus is contemplating about knowing Jesus, and they're watching us, unfortunately. Rather than watching the Jesus channel where he is the guy talking, he watches our channels. He watches our lives. He sees, they look at how we function. And so the same guy that's praying is out in the parking lot and somebody's driving and they have to swerve because a kid dropped a ball. And out of the corner of my eye, I catch that family going and being perplexed. You get the picture? They're always watching. And if they're not watching, he's watching. I know when I pray, I often say things like, Lord, you made everything. You own everything. What can I bring to your table? You ever pray that? You ever pray like that? God, you made the universe. You have everything. What can I give you? Give him a humble life. Give him the life of a man who's willing to lower his head and be elevated in the kingdom rather than bow out his chest and fall later. I think that's what God wants. I don't know. I mean, I don't know for a fact. I'm encouraged by Scripture telling me that. But I tell you, if I had to guess, I'm pretty sure he's good with that. I'm pretty sure he looks at us and he says, you want to give me something? Give me honor. Give me respect. Love each other. Humble yourself. That's what he wants. Yes, we tithe and we worship and we do all those things. You know what? They're an honor. To give to him is an honor. But what he really, really wants is our lives. It's our humility. The last thing that pride does, E, it excites the flesh. Deuteronomy 8:17 says this, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Then it goes on to say, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for he is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Anytime the Bible says you shall surely perish, you know what it means? It usually means you shall surely perish. Perish is not a country in Europe, fellas. Perish is bad. And I don't want to perish. I am encouraged by the fact that I, according to Scripture, will have everlasting life because of what he did, not because of what I deserve. But the most dangerous thing to me about pride is what it does to our flesh. I have a lot of flaws, but the one thing that I have learned is I get up every day because God said so. I earn because God says so. I can breathe because God said so. I have accomplished a couple of dumb things because he said so. As I have aged, I've come to realize one thing. I am not worthy. You, without disrespect, are not worthy. You do not make heaven cooler. Okay? It's not going to be better because you're there. I agree with Matthew and John when they say, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I am so there. So our flesh is everything bad about us, but pride is a liar and it excites it and it tells it, sure you can. You deserve it. It's owed to you. That's what pride does. And I want you to know more than anything else that it is a lie. Let's just go back to pre-salvation era and remember what we deserve. That's what we deserve. You're thinking about it right now. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Remember that. I think the most vulnerable people in the church are the people that have been in the church the longest. Why? We're most subject to weird thinking. You know, we get up and we serve and we run this ministry and we have this other ministry and we do all this stuff. And pretty soon you start to think like what I was talking about earlier. Those people. You know, the other people. The unbelievers. You know what the difference is between an unbeliever and you in the eyes of God? Zero. They've bowed. We've bowed. The unbeliever hasn't. That's it. But in the eyes of God, I so love the world that I gave my only begotten Son that whoever will believe in him will never perish but have everlasting life. We have to take off those weird Christian goggles that make us see the world all weird. And it scares me the longer I'm in the church because I feel like the cockier I could get, the more spiritually dangerous I can get, that I would lose the taste for grace. And I would say, God, you saved me. You rescued me. You guys ever seen that Indian movie? It was just very popular. No, with the Indian, with the Hindus, with the slumdog. Slumdog Millionaire. Let me tell you the image that I remember from that picture. You remember when the little boy was going potty and he fell into the sewer? I'm telling you, I don't know if it's because of too much caffeine, but I think of God taking his hand and reaching out right into that pool of muck and raising me up. Then I shower in his blood and I get squeaky clean. That's what I think of. And so what have I done? Nothing. And for some reason, he's chosen to bless me. I'm the guy who's in real trouble because I'm the guy whom God, in his sovereignty, has decided to hook up. And so it's very easy for me to have a tendency to get prideful. And I thank him so much that he has decided to pour his spirit into my heart and say, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Get rid of your umbrella, or that's what I'm going to give you. We have two choices in life. You can humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty right hand, or God will do it for you. Daniel 4:37, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Fellas, if you get a choice in your life to humble yourself, to have the mighty hand of God humble you, as a friend, as a guy who does care for you, just even as a brother in Christ, don't tempt him. The Bible says God will not be mocked. The Bible says fear is wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, God is not a worthy of fear God. He's a loving God. He's not the mean bad guy that's going to hit you with lightning. But especially if you're a believer and you get to hear words like this and you reject them and you continue with your little walk, let's all agree to not tempt him. Lord, I'll handle it. I'll humble myself. I don't want your big knuckle sandwich to land on my jaw because I think I'll be out for the count. So anyways, I prepared this little dumb thing and I'm going to hand them out. They're little cards and they say pride and they say it pollutes the soul, it ruins the work of the cross, instigates problems with others, it disappoints the Lord and excites the flesh. If you'd like, take one of these, sign it, put your name on it, put the date on it, laminate it, stick it in your wallet. I don't want this message to be something that we walk away from saying, yeah, that was good, or that was bad, or that was whatever, and then it's done. My prayer before I came here today is that the words would penetrate our hearts. That we could go home today and our wives would say, what happened to you? Our kids would say, what happened to you? Monday morning, our coworkers and the people we mingle with would say, you're a little different. That's my prayer. When we are proud, we shine the spotlight on us. John 8:12 says, he is the light that gives life. The spotlight always has to be on him. Amen? Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you that you love us back. Lord, we acknowledge that everything that we are, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we accomplish comes from your hand of provision. We acknowledge and agree today, Lord, that there's nothing good in us apart from you. Lord, we acknowledge that we can do all things only through Christ who strengthens us. That apart from the Christ, we are filthy, useless rags. Bless us this day. Encourage us, strengthen us, humble us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.